Broadcasting from First Assembly of God, this is First AG Podcast.
I've said before, dear friend, I truly, genuinely love this man and his wife, and they have been a blessing to me. And it is a joy, not just to my heart, but you ever had a joy to your soul? Does that make any sense? There's things that make you happy here, and then there's things that make you happy and, you know, have depth and meaning that I can pick up the phone anytime and call, and I know that he will call me back. And sometimes I say, Dr. Roden, I have no clue what to do. And he says, well, let's talk. And it's just a blessing to have him here with us today. And I want to invite you to our platform. Would you all put your hands together as we welcome Dr. Roden?
Get in both barrels.
Did you hear what he said? He said, give them both barrels. Yeah. It's really a joy to be here this morning, and I always love being with Pastor Wes and his family, and being here at this church is a special treat. Joan and I attended this church back in the late 60s. When I had just finished school at Wheaton, and we were here in kind of a transition time, and we used to attend here on Sundays when I wasn't speaking somewhere. And Joan actually had a lot of interaction with this church when she was a teenager, and so we have a lot of history with First Assembly here in Alexandria. Thank you for being here today. I'm kind of here like a father this morning. That's what I feel like. I've been around the sun 70 times. And so I'm here just to, you know, Paul said you have many teachers, but not many fathers. And what I'm doing these days is somewhat like a father in the faith to people. I'm on the eighth church that I've helped to transition. These churches are without pastors, and so I go and sit with them for a while. Like I say, I speak for them, give them guidance. I'm at a church in Winter Park, Florida right now. And I've been there since May 5th. This church seats 5,000 people. I want to say it again. It seats 5,000 people. There are about 600 people there on a Sunday. You talk about a challenge. But, you know, we're believing and trusting God and giving them hope for the future. That's one of the things I do. I sort of with this fathering spirit. And if you hear me preach very long, you'll hear the message and theme of hope come through very loud and clear. And we had a baptismal service last month. We baptized 6 people. We're having a baptismal service next Sunday. We're going to baptize 3 more people. Last Sunday at the close of the service, that young man who there were, we have ways that we pray for people at the end of the service. And this young guy came up to me and he said, I've been using cocaine. I use it twice a week. He said, just kind of recreational use at this point, but I'm afraid that I'm going to get hooked. And then he took me over to see his girlfriend, and he said, my girlfriend and I are living together. And she looked at me, and she said, we know that's not right, but would you just pray for us that God will help us? And I said, you know, isn't it wonderful that the Holy Spirit just kind of works with people? You don't always have to tell people that what they're doing is not the right thing. The Holy Spirit can work with people. And then you know what they said? They said, we love coming here because there's an atmosphere here where you just feel the love of Christ. But isn't that the church should be a place where the people feel the love of Christ? Jesus said that the whole people don't need a physician. It's those who are sick and sinful and those that need God. So if you're here this morning and you're perfect, you're in the wrong place. You're just in the wrong spot. This is a place for people like us who've got things in our background that are challenging for us, but we've come above it. For instance, in my case, my mom was killed when I was 2 years old, and my stepfather was killed with her. And I grew up with a grandmother who had any brothers and sisters, and I grew up in a home like that, wondering, well, what's life all about? So I've got some things in my background that are challenging, but you know what? I have a Heavenly Father, who's taught me how to be a father. And if you're here this morning and there are things in your background, you're saying, well,
I've come to church, and that's kind of a place for perfect people. Wrong place. Wrong place. It's the place where we come, and God begins to touch our lives. And then he wants to change us and prepare us for a place where we can go someday where we will be perfect. That day is coming. That day is coming, and I'm looking forward to it. I'm sort of hitchhiking this morning on the theme of our general counsel, where it says, believing God for greater things. I'm wearing this little bracelet. It's a silicone bracelet here, and we got them for everybody in the church down in Florida, and we're all wearing them. It says, I'm believing God for greater things. You know, at 70, I'm still believing God for greater things. I'm still believing God. I'm still believing God for greater things. I'm trusting him, and I've decided I'm not going to get old and grumpy. Just not going to do it. Not going to go there. I'm going to say, Lord, I'm going to serve you until the day I die. I'm going to serve you, and that's what life is all about. Well, after this meeting this morning, we're going to do a leadership meeting for those who are in leadership in the church. This past June, just a few months ago, I've been working on this book for some time. It's kind of my life take on leadership. It's called Four Faces of a Leader. And you'll notice on the back that John Ashcroft, former attorney general, or one of our attorney generals back, he gave me a nice endorsement. He said, I've heard of two-face leaders, but I never heard of four-face leaders, he said. Yeah. So this is about the four faces that I believe Jesus led with: the shepherd, servant, steward, and a seer. It's about the caring, nurturing part. That's the shepherding piece. And about the servant, that's the character piece. And about steward, that's the competency piece. And finally, about the seer, that's how we bring about change. What we discovered about this book is, while I wrote it primarily from a standpoint of helping pastors, we're discovering that leadership is portable. You can take the principles of leadership, wherever they come from, and they're portable to everything you do. So if you're here today and you're a leader of any kind, maybe you have a business and you're a believer, this book will help you. There's a businessman in Ohio that's bought several of these, and I can name a couple of business people in Richmond, but they bought them. They said, you know, this will help us to be a better company. If our people who are in charge of various things will be a shepherd, if they'll be a servant, if they'll be a steward, and they'll be a seer in what they do. So there are some books out here on the table as you leave today. I feel kind of awkward marketing this, but the publisher told me, said, if you don't believe in it, nobody else is going to. So they said, talk about it wherever you go. And it's getting a lot of traction, and I'm just grateful for that. So as a matter of fact, Chick-fil-A people, they do this leadership conference, and they did one in eastern Pennsylvania a couple of months ago, and my book was there, and they used this book on their book table. So if you'd like to have a copy, you can pick one up as you leave today. Somebody will be there at the table there. They sell for $14.99, or that's what the retail price they say. If you want one for $10 today, just pick one up, and there are a few on the table there. I hope that you'll find it helpful and along the way. All right? I'm thinking about, the kinds of things you ask when you're my age. I ask, have I made good choices? That's a pretty important question, isn't it? Have you made good choices? You don't have to speak out loud. But I'm asking myself, have I made good choices? I made two really great choices. At 16, I decided to commit my life to Christ. And while I didn't really choose him, he chose me. John says that. He chose us. Matter of fact, God looks at us and he says, your potential is my mission. God looked at us. He said, I love you so much, and I want so much to help you and redeem you that he gave his life for us. So I'm a follower of Christ. That was a good choice. And then I chose to marry Joan in 1966. We've been married for 47 years. It'll be 48 in January. We have three children. They're all follow the Lord, and they're all married, and all their spouses follow the Lord. We have 8 grandchildren. They are all following the Lord. As a matter of fact, our 17-year-old grandson is in the process of He's going to graduate from high school this year. And he's thinking maybe that God's calling him to ministry. So for the last couple of Wednesdays, I've been hanging out with him at Starbucks in the afternoon. And last week he wrote, well, the week before last, on Twitter, he said, hung out, they call me Bop, B-O-P. He said, hung out with Bop at Starbucks, cool. I said, yeah, all right. Can't beat that with a 17-year-old, right? I mean, where we were, and you know what? I didn't preach to him. We just talked about life. We talked about stuff. What do you think about when you're a 17-year-old? And what are you taking in school? And what's on your mind? It's amazing what they'll tell you when you listen. And when they know you love them. And you're not there to judge or to... I just said, I'm just here to hang out with you. And so he said, we did it the following Wednesday. And then I said, you know, the next two Wednesdays, I won't be here, Brennan. So we've already got the first Wednesday in October marked on our calendar to meet again. So making good choices is important in life, making good choices. Have I learned to love well? Have I learned to love well? It's important. You know, life isn't about choosing between the perfect and the imperfect. Never. Life is about choosing between imperfects. Nothing in life is perfect. So all of my decisions are about choosing between two imperfects. And I have to understand that. So have I made good choices? Have I learned to love well? What kind of legacy am I leaving? What are people like Brennan going to remember me for? What are they going to think about? What's he going to think about when he thinks about Bop? I hope he'll think about hanging out with a 70-year-old guy at Starbucks because he loves me, cares about me. And love is spelled T-I-M-E, time, in that case. I hope I can leave that kind of legacy there. And then am I going to finish strong? Matter of fact, that's the last point of my sermon this morning. I'm not there yet, so don't get excited, all right? But I saw some of you, you broke out in a smile. That's the last point of his sermon. That's the last point, finishing strong. I want to talk about a God who is able. A God who is able to affect our lives in a very, very positive way. Paul does this at three places in the New Testament. He writes a doxology. These are not benedictions. There's a difference between a doxology and a benediction. A benediction is saying at the end of something. A doxology is a combination of doxa, which is glory or praise, and logos, which is speaking. So a doxology is speaking praise to God. That's what a doxology is. And the Bible is filled with doxologies. Matter of fact, the book of Psalms is divided into four or five different categories. And at the end of each of those five categories, if I had time this morning, I could identify each of those. These five places, the psalmist gives a doxology, speaks praise to God for what all that's preceded. They end that book of the Psalms and they go on to the next one. So in the New Testament, here are three doxologies. Romans chapter 16. Why don't you follow along with me? Romans chapter 16, verse 25. Now to him who is able, that phrase will show up in all three of these. Now to him who is able to establish you, that's a key word, I'll come back to it, to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey him. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. Then Ephesians chapter 3 for our second doxology. Verse 20. I'm sure that this verse has been preached on many times in this pulpit. Now to him who is able to do
immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. I mean, you can't even measure. There's no system to measure all that we can ask or imagine according to the power. Another important word, that power, that is at work within us. To him be the glory in the church. Isn't that awesome? It's glory in the church. And in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And then finally, probably the most two famous verses in the book of Jude, only one chapter in Jude, but most of us couldn't cite any of the other verses. But some of you in this room probably will recognize these verses. They're quoted a lot from the book of Jude. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Lord, help me in the next few moments to unpack this truth that we are believing God for greater things. Help me now, Lord. I'm the clay, you're the potter. I'm the vessel, you're the spirit. Speak through me, I pray, one more time. In Christ's name, amen and amen. God is able. Well, what powerful words. God is able, the Apostle Paul says, first of all, to settle us. He's able to settle us. That's what that word establish means. God is able to settle or establish every one of us in this room. Have you ever been in a restaurant where the table wasn't quite, like, and you had to put a piece of paper or cardboard under it to make the legs stable? I mean, been there and done that, right? I was in one the other day, and I looked down, there's a piece of cardboard under it, so the table would be stable, settled. Now, that's one way to settle something, but it doesn't have nearly the force of this word. You know what it's like to feel unsettled. Some of you are unsettled about your economic status, or about your job, or you're unsettled about some relationship. You could be unsettled about any number of things that are going on. You could be unsettled about health issues in your life. You could be unsettled about your faith in God. You said, I don't, with all the stuff that's going on, you'd be unsettled. But this word says that God is able to settle us. And I love the word. It's the word stabilizo. That's a beautiful sounding word. Comes from the Greek language, which the New Testament was written in. It's a word that was used in Luke chapter 16. Remember the story of a rich man and Lazarus? I mean, if you've been to Sunday school, here's the story of rich man and Lazarus, and the rich man doesn't treat Lazarus right, and finally Lazarus goes, and he's in Abraham's bosom, it says, or in Abraham's place. But the rich man lifts up his eyes in a place of torment. And then Luke 16 records this conversation between the rich man and Abraham. And he said, Abraham, could you just let dip the tip of the finger in some water and come and cool my tongue? It's warm down here. It's really warm down here. And if you could just do that. And furthermore, he said, and would you not only do that, but would you send somebody to go and preach to my family? Because they're not following God, and I'm concerned about them. And two things are recorded. One says, hey, it wouldn't do any good to go and preach to them. If they don't believe the people that are there, they certainly would believe if somebody from here came back and talked to them. He said, furthermore, we can't take the finger and put it in some water and touch your tongue, because there is a great gulf. And so that gulf is fixed. And the word is
sterizo. It's fixed. Can't move it. You can't get from there to here because there is this divide. You cannot cross over because it's there. Now, that's the word that's used here. Paul says the God that we serve is able to take us and put something inside of us that's like a rock. It's sterizo. That's the God who is able to do that. I want to serve that kind of God. And furthermore, he says the reason is that this mystery, it was hid from people for a long time. But now it's made known. It's been uncovered that it's Christ in us, the hope of glory. It's Christ living in me that causes me to be sterizo. I can't do it on my own. Can't make it. I'm not smart enough. I don't have a strong enough will. I don't have what it takes to make it on my own. I know that. But a God who is able can come and sterizo, make me strong. No matter what my background, no matter what I've had to deal with in the past, he can come and settle me. That is good news, folks. That's good news. I don't care what's in your background or what you're dealing with today. The God that I serve is able to settle us. Good news. Now, secondly, Paul said that this God is able, he is able to do more than I could ask or imagine or think. I can't even measure it. And the reason I can't measure what he can do is because he said it's according to his power. And the word that's used there for power is the word dunamis, from which we get dynamite. He said, there is a dynamite inside you. There's a dynamite. It's the power of God. We call it the Holy Spirit because the same Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead, that same Spirit lives in every one of us who are followers of Christ. Oh, Bobby, that's good preaching. Oh, that's good preaching, Bobby. That same Spirit lives in me. And so the God that I serve, he's able to do more than I can imagine or think. I could tell you tons of stories. I was serving in Youngstown, Ohio, before I went to Florida. I'm helping this church in a time of transition. This building, that building, they're seated 1,500. It's in Youngstown. We had about 300 or 400 people in that building. The church was struggling. And God was helping us. And we were looking for a pastor. And so I contacted this. Never met this person, but I got his name through a friend. I called him and said, would you think about maybe coming here? Because it just seemed like the Spirit was guiding us. And so he and his wife made a trip up. They were living in Florida. Somebody said, why would you want to leave sunny Florida and go to Youngstown, Ohio? Have you ever been here in February? I mean, it snows all the time. The wind blows. It's cold. But he and his wife came up. And they're just open to the Spirit. And we're sitting and talking. They're not there on the, really. They're just kind of looking it over. And we're sitting and talking. And it's the end of the meeting. They're talking with the board of the church. And I was in the meeting. And the pastor's wife said, as they were getting ready to leave, you know, I feel like we're on a wild goose chase. And, I mean, nobody really paid a whole lot of attention. They just kind of threw it out there, and then they left the meeting. Of course, you know, Mark Batterson wrote the book, The Wild Goose Chase. Talk about the Holy Spirit. So they leave the meeting, and they walk outside to the parking lot. And they're standing in the parking lot ready to get in their car, and here's a goose. They look down. Here's it. One goose right there. And the goose does one of the squawk type things. They said, wow. And then the goose got up and flew around the church twice. and came and landed back down and squawked again. And they looked at each other and said, is there a God? I mean, is there a God? I mean, you don't want to make decisions on some wild goose, right? I mean, I understand that. But it's too coincidental. It's too coincidental for them to have just said that in the meeting, and now here's the goose. They go back to Florida, and a couple of other people make comments about the wild goose chase. They're pastoring in Youngstown, Ohio today. Because God is able to do more than we could imagine or think. They'd been in that church 18 years. They didn't have any thought of leaving at that point. But God began to speak to them. And they said, this is God working in our... And as they began to think about it, they said, we're at a time in our history where we believe it's right. And that congregation, they hated to see them go. But when they told the story about what God had done, and they said, we release you in the name of the Lord. I've gotten two emails in the last couple of weeks to the church over there. And the church is growing, and God is blessing. They're having people saved. They dedicated six babies the other day on one Sunday. He said, I've never dedicated six babies at one time in all my life. But God is helping them. Now, let me see. If you are believing and trusting God for something in your life, He's able to do more than you can imagine or think. And sometimes He'll use a goose. Sometimes He'll use a goose to speak to you. Whatever you're trusting God for, don't settle for anything less. God is able. And finally, let's go to Jude. To the only wise God, to the one who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before His glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. God's able to settle us. He's able to take us beyond all limits. No limits on what God can do. And finally, He's able to help us finish strong. The word that's used here, that He's able to keep us from falling, is a word that was used to talk about a horse being sure-footed. That a horse was walking along and they were just sure-footed where they're walking. And the word that says without fault is a word that comes from the Old Testament. And it's like the sacrificial lamb that was offered up. No blemish on these offerings. They had a lamb without blemish that they brought. They said, we bring it to God. So beautiful imagery here. God is able to help us finish strong. And someday, settled us, taken us beyond all limits. Someday He's going to say, Father, it's with great joy. It's not with a sense of, well, they kind of made it. He's going to say, with great joy, I present to you Bob. I've washed him into my blood. He's forgiven. He's lived his life. He's finished strong. And I'm presenting him now to you. The Bible's filled with images, and I love the way Jesus used stories. So I want to finish with a story. In the mid-80s, a man came to our church in Richmond, Virginia. His name was Jim Lennon. Jim was a Northeasterner that was kind of a mini Kennedy type person. He was a wealthy guy. His family had lots of money. He owned some businesses. He had lived in West Palm Beach. As a matter of fact, he at one time was the owner, I think, of the National Enquirer, that magazine that comes out of Florida. He had something to do with it. It was down there. So he moved to Richmond. And he was in such financial straits, even with all these businesses. He said, I'm on the verge of bankruptcy. And Jim stood in a prayer meeting on a Saturday night, and he said, God, if you'll touch my life and if you'll help me, I'll turn everything I have over to you. And God began to work in Jim Lennon's life, and his life was turned around. His business began to get back on, to get settled. God began to go beyond all limits. And Jim was just, he was beginning to really, really fly high again. And he said to me one day, actually it was when President Reagan was president. He said, "Bob, I want to take you to Washington with me." And Jim kind of moved in circles far beyond anything that I could ever move in. He said, "I want to take you to Washington. We're going to go to a banquet. And I may be able to get your picture taken with President Reagan." I said, "Wow, that'd be nice." So we came up to Washington. We were over at the Hilton Hotel. And we were in a room there in a reception. And I noticed that people walking around the room, some of them had a white dot on their lapel of their coat or on their blouse. And I said to him, what's the white dot for? He said, "Well, those people walking around the room with a white dot, they've paid $1,500 to get their picture taken with President Reagan." I said, "Whoa, I'm in a really expensive crowd here, you know." And he said, "However, some of them they've had their picture taken with him before, and they just gave the money because they wanted to give it for, you know, political party reasons." He said, "Some of them may not show up, and if someone doesn't show up, then I'm going to get you into the room. You'll walk in their place, and you'll get your picture taken with the president." So he said, "Stay close to me." Do you know what staying close is? I mean, that means shadow. I mean, I didn't let him out of my sight. He said, "At 7 o'clock, we're going to go in and get our picture made. And about 7:02, I'm walking right behind you." He just turns around, puts a white dot on my. I said, "Wow, I'm going to get my picture taken with President Reagan." And so Joan and I went in, and when you walk in, I said, "Let me get my best side here. Let me just, you know." President, I shook his hand. It was awesome to be in the presence of a president. It doesn't matter who the president of the United States is, what party it is. It's just to be in their presence. So I said, "President Reagan, we pray for you. Thank you for being the leader of our country." And they took a picture. I still have that picture in my library. That's one you hang on to. So that's the white dot. Got me in to see the president. In 1989... That was about 87 or so when that happened. In 1989, Jim Lennon and his wife were over in London at the Wimbledon tournament. And they were out jogging one morning. And Jim is jogging, and he gets ready to cross the street. And forgetting that he's in England, you know, he looks this way for the traffic rather than this way. And a van, the minute he stepped off the curb, this van hit Jim Lennon, 51 years old, and 4 days later he died. It was tragic. I remember, of course, I was asked to do the funeral. It was at West End in Richmond, probably the most prestigious funeral I've ever attended. I mean, there were more limousines there than I've ever seen. President of NBC came down. All the local media people were there. And then we flew Jim Lennon's body up to Pennsylvania for the burial. His uncle was Bill Scranton, who was a former governor of Pennsylvania. And I had the privilege of staying in his home overnight. And I remember sitting and talking with Governor Scranton. He was no longer the governor. He'd been the governor. He was also the ambassador to the United Nations. And he talked with me that evening about when President Nixon was the president. And he said almost every day the president would call me. He talked about those tapes that were, you know, that Nixon was concerned about. And I mean, I'm thinking, I'm really in rare air here. I don't belong here. And I'm thinking the next day, I got to go out here, and I got these kind of people who are going to be attending this gravesite where we're going to put Jim Lennon's body in the ground. So that night, I'm thinking, what can I say at the gravesite? And I cut out a little white dot, some paper, and I got some glue. And the next day at the graveside, I just told the story about how Jim Lennon had gotten me in to see the President of the United States by putting a white dot
on my lapel. And then I said, you know, Jim's body is in this casket. And I want to take this white dot and I'm going to put it on his casket because he's going to see the king. And that white dot symbolizes that he's ready, that he's everything's been paid for. The price has been paid for him. He's forgiven. He's going to see the king. And I believe that Jesus presents Jim Lennon with joy. Though he died prematurely, presents him with joy to the Father. I don't think there was a dry eye around that casket that day. And I said, I'm not going to ask you to respond to me, but I want you in your heart, if you need the white dot to see the king, why don't you say a prayer like this? And I led them in a prayer that was, Jesus, I bring you into my life now. Forgive me of my sins. I give my life to you. Take me just as I am, in Jesus' name. It was a wonderful day. And that's how I want to close here this morning. God is able to settle you. He is able to take you beyond all limits. And God is able someday, who knows when it'll be, it may be tomorrow, maybe a year from now, could be 20 years from now. He's able to say, I present you with joy to the Father because you're forgiven. Do you have a white dot on your lapel? Do you know what it means to follow Jesus? Are you settled? What is it that you need God for today? I want you to bow your head.
If you'd like to learn more about living a life in Jesus Christ or would like prayer, please contact our church office at area code 703-548-0339.